It may be an old adage, but man, if it's authentic, it should never stop resounding in our very spirit. Man, God is good. And thank you so much, my brother, for leading us into that time. And whew, thank you for that prayer. Man, what a delight to see several faces as well that I hadn't seen in a while. And, you know, as he said, it's a holiday tomorrow. And I'm hoping that some of you guys, if not all, have the day off. And really, one of my prayers would be that tomorrow in giving thanks unto God, that the freedom that you would ultimately be thankful for is being free from the enslavement of sin if you are a child of God indeed, that He has liberated the captives free. Nothing whatsoever wrong with being thankful for the liberties that this country had, although they're diminishing. But where I want the Christian to always be on guard in all different things, never allow patriotism to become idolatrous. And maybe it's at times in my own experience and visiting different congregations, and it's not hurling a stone, it was mere observation of visiting times as even an unbeliever on certain holidays and thinking, wow, is that what the Church of Jesus Christ is truly that excited for? Because an incredible display of excitement on one particular Sunday going into a Monday holiday, and not that same excitement with the proclamation of the gospel. And so, enjoy your day tomorrow, but be thinking of the freedoms that our King has granted, regardless of our brothers and sisters who may not have quote-unquote freedoms, but have the ultimate freedom, where there's no threat of rebels coming in that can take away the peace that they have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, with that, a little bit of introductory stuff tonight. I somewhat feel like a bottle rocket, man. I mean, I've been all over the place today and a number of things. I don't know where this originated, but one of my sons, Jacob, has an infatuation as of recent with a set of toys from Hobby Lobby that are the British. The British soldiers that are at Hobby Lobby. And I don't know where it originated. I remember a while back there was a quote from Paul Revere in the house about the British are coming, and the concept of the redcoats. And I mean, we went into Hobby Lobby one day when my wife was over shopping and kind of doing her thing, and we're letting her be. And he walked me back there and he took me to these things and he said, "That's what I want." And I thought it would just die down. I didn't buy anything, but it has not ceased. So anyway, inside of our home, going into tomorrow, as he does his own little wars, from his own vantage point, the Revolutionary War has a different ending. Now, his granddad is a history buff, and Helica's dad is a history buff. And so I have a word of exhortation for you grandparents. Here was one of the things that I laid out for him a while back as a suggestion. I said, his eyes light up when Helica has you on the speakerphone, and there's like a 3 to 5 minute segment when he has a question historically about something. I said, let me encourage you, grandparents, on a particular subject that maybe you're passionate about, record it. It doesn't have to be lengthy. Man, 10, 20 minutes tops, and have that preserved for your grandchild. I had a friend who years ago was taking history classes at ACC, and on the side he was recording these lectures, and he gave them off to me, and they blessed me thoroughly. Now, if that was merely from a friend, and I'm blessed as an adult, how much more so for our children, man, to be able to hear some audio of something that a grandparent or a parent is passionate about? So anyway, that was merely a suggestion. I'm hoping that maybe some of Jacob's infatuation with the British have been, I don't know, aspects of Puritan history. I don't know. But you can go ahead and make your way. We're still going to be just a little bit. But Lord willing, tonight I'm looking to conclude the 7th chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And, you know, you guys have been phenomenal at kind of a recap where we interact on a particular chapter. And so I guess next Wednesday night when we come back, I would like to continue in that with all of chapter 7. But perhaps in order to keep y'all somewhat engaged on the nights where there's not a lot of the dialogue and interaction, like tonight, I don't want you just sitting out there, so I'm going to have you flipping a whole lot of places. Now, you want balance in everything. So it's not going to be so many places that you can't keep up, hopefully. But I'm forewarning you, we'll be turning to a number of passages tonight. You know, Josh Torrey had said this a while back, and I'm going to tie this back into the concept about seeing my sons or my children get excited about things, and that carrying over from a comment from Josh Torrey about how is your heart, your spirit's not right if your heart does not want to see the church of tomorrow and of today to surpass you. And I don't merely mean by surpassing you with intellectual fact. I mean with fervor, with balance. And if that's not your heart, man, let's examine our own heart toward that. I remember an observation that I made some time. I didn't make it, but I told you about a man's observation from John Piper. And he said, statistically, the individuals that are most sanctified that he encounters are the most hungry. The most hungry are usually the most sanctified individuals. What's his observation? With that, one last Thanksgiving I want to give. I want to thank you guys who have been praying not only for the transition and the move down here with my mother, but also for all my kids. Savannah and Jayton are down this week staying with my dad and my stepmom in San Marcos. And yesterday, had a really nice time with them, but as I was driving the both of them back home, or back up to San Marcos, we picked up a friend with Jayton and they're doing their thing, and so I've got about a half hour with my daughter in the front seat. And we're talking about some different things, and she had been in Lubbock for several months. She's now residing with her mom back in Dallas. But a particular congregation that she was going to there with her aunt played a video, DVD presentation of Pastor Luli Giglio's thing on indescribable. And I had remembered seeing that recently when I had come to Christ in a home group. And it was glorious of whatever means God may choose to use in order to bring somebody to wake him up, at least in an initiatory sense, to say, I can't begin to get my little finite mind around the majesty of our God, of our King. And to be able to have her still be able to share specific stuff from the content of that video is an exhortation for you guys here who are teachers, you guys who are in the youth who may think, hey man, I'm just putting some video on. Or for you who's maybe sitting there saying, I'm just playing Ferguson and we're going through Ferguson. You don't know what God may use to trigger, to initiate, to ignite, to excite the individual in there. So I want to thank you guys for that. Now, enough. Let's get into the Word. Thank you for that. It's been a couple weeks since I did that. I had a few things to, like I said, lay hold of there, let out. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 37 tonight. And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child laying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Epaphra, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Like I said, we will be turning to some places, but right there in verse 24. From there he, being Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. You ever been there? There's a couple of things. I want to be careful to not go on all the different deals that commentators have shared on this. But I think, again, this is one of the beautiful portrayals of the human nature of our Lord. And it's not the first time that we've seen this. He's tried to do it at other times, and it doesn't really last very long. But when I'm asking you, have you ever been there? I love having family time. I need to have more of it, but I love having family time. But I'm going to say something. There's also times when I enjoy it, when my wife and the kids are doing stuff with the in-laws. And it's not about me having my time. By the grace of God, it's about me being able to have some incredible intimacy with the Lord. Now, it's not to say that I can't do that while they're there at wee hours in the morning, but man, my flesh is weak a whole lot. So I don't redeem the time like I wish I would in those. But man, there's something about just being, having that time to yourself. And it doesn't have to be for the full weekend or whatever the case may be, but I didn't know if, you know, any of you guys at all could relate to that. But that verse continues on and said, yet he could not be hidden. Now, Matthew Henry says this, though a candle may be put under a bushel, the sun can't be. I always like picking some of those out, man, for you when you share. Isn't that good? That's from the Lord and what he's teaching back on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. The sun can't be. Whether he goes now into Gentile regions, we've seen that before, yet there's still going to be individuals coming and desiring and wanting things. In verse 25, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit. I'm going to be careful here. Maybe we can have this as a discussion sometime. This is one of those questions that maybe you've encountered, maybe you've had, maybe you've heard asked. Can children at any particular age be demonized? Now, let's be careful about one thing. This lady's going to be clear in the text, is a Gentile at this time. Okay, so I'm going to be careful to extrapolate too many things, but I'm just going to say, I want you, if you could, for a moment, even though you who have been born again of the Spirit of God are in a covenant with God, I want you to ask yourself a question as a parent. Put yourself, if you will, in the text. Your child is being tormented by a demon. And the reason I'm saying that, to try to put yourself there, is when you're going through these narratives, is one of the things I've tried to exhort us into doing. Put yourself, if you can, to where this mother's coming from as she approaches him here in the verse 25. Verse 26, it says what I stated, that she was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth. Sometimes Gentiles just used generically of any individual at the time who was not Jewish. Syrophoenician could be out on the outer boundaries of Phoenicia, but also in a place at the time that was around Syria. So, but in the verse 26, she begged him. That was one of the reasons I was trying to, if you will, give a little bit of that, put yourself in her place, if you will. She begged him. When's the last time you've begged God for something? Now, again, where I'm going to be careful here is I'm specifically going to be talking about right now those of you who are saved with regards to fervent persisting prayer. And I'm preaching to myself because this is an area of conviction. I want you to turn with me to a couple different passages as we look at some of these things. Go ahead and flip with me if you would. Let's go to the Old Testament. Go to Genesis 32, please. As I read particularly from this narrative in Genesis, don't think that I'm trying to extrapolate principally the same exact things from the text. There's obviously different dynamics going on. But I think there's also something that we as believers are missing in regard to our intimate begging of our Father, and I'm hoping that the Word of God will bring that alive. 32, I want to point out a couple things before I read several passages. Look at verse 7. Brief context. He's just gotten word that Esau's looking for him. I can't give a full context, but that's just what's going on here in this deal about Jacob and Esau, okay? Then Jacob, verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps. Verse 9, Jacob now that he's getting a little worried here, is going to make a cry. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I just wanted you to see the crying out earnestly that Jacob has here. Now, if you'll stay in chapter 32, I'm going to flip over to verse 24. And now I'm just going to read through the remaining part of this chapter. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm not talking about just merely a monetary, prosperous kind of material blessing. I'm talking about entire sermons have been preached on this text about saying, I won't let you go, God, not because I dictate what you do, but I'm so fervently desperate for you. Man, you want to look something up like that? Look up Michael Brown's sermon, man, on this particular text called Desperation. Woo! I got to be careful. I know we're not in Pentecostal circles around here.
Right?
Oh. By the way, just to forewarn you, that video is out of Pentecostal week. So, I love the brethren, though. I can promise you that. Woo! Then he said, in verse, I'm going to pick up 27. He said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Much commentary could be given on, I didn't think anybody had seen God, or couldn't have God just, you know, done a little bit more than put that hip out of socket, of course. And that would be an entire sermon. But what I'm wanting to point to is the persistent, prevailing passion that Jacob had. Flip with me to the New Testament, look at an examination of this, please. Luke chapter 18. Got to be careful from hermeneutics not to build too much on parables. This clearly, he told him a parable. Luke 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Now, I'm going to give an example, or actually record from that of Charles Spurgeon's life. And you will see this, if you read any of Spurgeon's stuff, you will see this experience come up through some of his writings, through some of his sermons that have been preserved. And one of them was this: Spurgeon battled a physiological bout with gout. And at that time, there wasn't any real particular remedies for gout. And he was in excruciating pain. And Spurgeon, at one particular point, could not think that he could bear the pain any longer. He asked his company that was there that night if they would please excuse him. And he went and got alone with God. And he begged and cried out. And here's what some people, how they write it, is that he didn't call God out in an irreverent way, but he started praying scriptures about the fatherhood of God. Now, here's where we got to be real careful. I've stated again and again in here, you don't manipulate God with anything with regards to thinking that merciful, if you only have enough faith, he's going to automatically come in and relinquish that. That's a teaching that you know that I don't hold to, and it's a misunderstanding of Isaiah 53 on some passages. Okay, but here's one of my areas of conviction. I heard a man say this, so I'm going to read it pretty much the way that he said it. Man, and it grabbed me. By the way, quick preface. Right here, I'm not talking about individuals who are embracing mere morality with what I'm fixing to say in this quote. I'm talking to us believers who know the distinction between a good life and a godly life. Many of us live our lives day by day and believe God for very little or almost nothing. The Christian life becomes no more than a system of beliefs and a way of behavior. Emphasis added when I said in a way of behavior is not the emphasis on morality. It's on the emphasis of merely going through the motions. Believe God for very... And ask yourself, examine yourself. Just ask, get alone and say, God, I'm tired of... I'm not saying that everybody's playing games, but what I'm saying is God is at all... When I look and reflect, it's not that you're not on my mind, but am I believing you in certain areas for certain things? Or is this merely this theological construct gone to the point where it's no longer relational? It's just theology. I'm going to go back to Mark. Verse 27. You know what? I caught you. I really need to do this because there's something you'll miss here on this parallel account. Flip to Matthew 15 because there's some stuff included here that's not recorded in Mark, and I'd like for you to see it. I'm going to start in verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went away. I won't read the entire thing. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Here's what I really wanted you to see, because this isn't recorded in Mark, verse 23. "But he did not answer her a word." Now, when I was having you read through, and it was like, you almost think from Mark's narrative, is Jesus maybe in one sense trying to get a break from these disciples? Is that maybe who he's trying to break away from? Well, actually, no, these disciples are here because they sit here and say, "Hey, come on." Verse 23, still in Matthew. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Now you can go back to Mark if you would. I wanted you to see that portion, that he didn't even answer her. Years ago, I was out sharing at a brother. He pastors the church. He's also kind of in the vending business, and he pastors a non-denominational congregation. They're primarily Spanish-speaking, and so almost after everything, he would interpret. And boy, that gets me a little bit out of rhythm, man. It's tough for me to really preach, man, when I got suffering. But anyway, I was really thankful for the time, but here's one of the deals. At the end of it, just out of the blue, it wasn't even on the text that we covered that morning, they said, "Hey, do we have a little time for some Q&A? And I said, "Man, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I don't know that I can answer, but we got time if y'all got the time." And I think it may have been the first, if not the first, probably the second question to me was this, by him translating, "Brother Scott, Sister Lucy, as she's reading through Matthew 15, has a question. It seems like the Lord's a bit harsh with this lady. Well, where do we begin on that? You know, I said we had a little bit of time. I don't know. But this, really, I'm saying all that to share all that is because this is an incredible interaction. But one of the things I've been so thankful for is as you have a comprehension of the full counsel of God, aren't y'all thankful that you've been placed at a particular place under James's preaching for years now to where you don't have just this concept of Jesus that he gives an illustration about? You have a full-orbed, comprehensive understanding of the nature and character of Jesus Christ. And so when he responds to her, if it's not right, one thing I want to do for you in verse 27 is give you this. The universality of people by default thinking that everybody's a child of God. You hear again and again in here from James 1:12. Well, here's your another little verse to put away. No, that's not the case. Let the children be fed first. This is the same concept that you would have. Actually, you don't have to turn here, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, when Jesus is sending them out, he's not given a prohibition about if they were to encounter a Gentile somehow that they couldn't share the glorious good news. But what he does give a restriction about is going immediately directly into their particular regions. And over in Romans chapter 1, over in verse 16, there's the concept there, right? The gospel is for who first? The Jew. Okay, first. These people were in covenant with God. Okay, and so when he's saying this in verse 27, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The dogs, a lot of Jewish people referred to Gentiles as dogs because they were unclean. They were uncircumcised, they were unclean, they were these things. Now, in Mark's rendering, and you won't see this, you'll see this in the Greek, but in Mark's rendering, some people have suggested that perhaps there's this little bit of a concept of, and I don't really know first century how, really if they had pet little dogs, but it's a different word used than just the dog kind of thing. And I don't want you to envision a nice cute little, you know, toy poodle or a little chihuahua or whatever the case may be, but this little dog perhaps that's under the table, man, that's eating the scraps. I mean, have y'all seen something like that? Or maybe your kids, or maybe you yourself, man, feeding the dog a little something there from the table, a little leftovers. Usually those aren't just crumbs, though, if it's my boys giving or something. Man, it's not just the crumbs that throw it to the dogs. But really, I want to say that there could be a number of things said about this. But here's what's fascinating. Her reply. She answered, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." It's not fully known what all this woman knew about Jesus. Some people have speculated maybe she had heard about this feeding of the 5,000 men. But I know this, she was desperate because she begged him, and when he responded to her, what really turns a lot of people away from salvation is pride. And she did not respond in pride either by having a concept of how dare you refer to me as a dog, sir. She said, "Yes, Lord." Wow. Because the truth of the matter is, anybody who's not in a right, proper relationship with God is a lot worse off than a dog. With regards to our rebellious, sinful nature. Verse 29, I'm not going to read these next, really, because I've already read through this. We're going to be getting into a different narrative here with a different man. And it's interesting that only Mark's gospel captures this from the synoptics. Matthew and Luke don't mention this encounterment. And I'm not going to read all of it again, but I am going to pick up in verse 32. There's this man here who's deaf, and it says he has a speech impediment. Some people have suggested that it could even be rendered that he was a mute. Some people refer to that in certain translational language or whatever the case may be. It was an old concept of dumb, deaf and dumb, just that the individual couldn't speak. So you may have just merely a speech impediment rendered. I'm just sharing with you that some people have taken it as far as saying that this man is completely deaf. And he's mute. And what's interesting in this particular situation here is that in verse 33, Jesus, taking him aside from the crowd privately, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, I'm not going to name this movie. I saw this, man, years and years ago. It's not a movie that I'm recommending. But there were these football players, man, and they were getting jabbed. In fact, one guy was on roids, and it was just these college guys, and they were getting ready for a big, huge playoff game. And as they're getting pumped up and everything along the lines, they have their helmets off. But, man, they come running up to each other, man, and they start slamming on the other one's shoulder pads, and then they spit in each other's mouth. Now, I don't want you to have that imagery here. That's why I laid that imagery out. I don't think that's what Jesus did here. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I don't think that that's what he's doing there. I'm thinking that the saliva itself, we don't know exactly why this was done. Some people have suggested that what Jesus is communicating to this man, that the very things that I'm touching are the very things that I'm fixing to declare be opened. Okay, so what I'd like for us to do is look at a couple of Old Testament texts, if you would, here with me. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 19. We'll just do this one verse. And here's the reason I'm wanting to look at this and contrast it. Some people are thinking maybe one of the reasons that this wasn't recorded in Matthew and Luke is because this is one of those miracles to where Jesus actually, you know, does some stuff. It's not the only time that he does it. We'll see again over in Mark 8. But here's what I want to contrast it with. Verse 19, there's this concept, and there was phonies and charlatans, there always has been, but there were going on in the first century. But look what's going on here in verse 19. Inquire of the mediums and the new chromosers who chirp and murder and mutter. Now, you say, why in the world did you even flip that up? These phonies, while they were sitting there doing certain things in their mantras and their chants and their certain things, one of the things that they would do was they would chirp and they would mutter. And the reason I had you look at that is it's probably similar to what a lot of these fakes were doing before they would perform some kind of physical healing at times. They would go through some of these motions. That's not at all what our Lord's doing. But I just wanted you to see that. Really, I think perhaps one of the incredible passages is going to still be here in Isaiah. Flip to chapter 35, please. And I think this is beautiful. And then I'll look to tie a little bit more up in it as we get ready to close here tonight. But please allow me to read from Isaiah 35, these six verses. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. So to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Man, isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Josh. I thought it was, man. Just beautiful, beautiful stuff. And going back to a sermon from Joshua on a Sunday. In fact, I remember one brother even referenced it because I wasn't here to hear it live, but I've listened to it. And I remember one brother sharing, man, you know what grabbed me? Is he said, when's the last time somebody's had to say, hey, don't go in there and interrupt Dad. He's studying the Scriptures. That was what one of these brothers said in here. Man, as far as a conviction. And one of the things that I wanted to bring up from from Josh's sermon is I read a little bit of that and how much of a glorious day is that going to be? Is it there's going to be this proclamation of who truly are the sons and daughters of God and their pronouncement of justification before all the world. And then all of creation itself is groaning in travail waiting for that day. So it itself will be liberated from the captivity and the results of the fall. Powerful stuff. He had me really, really excited. Listen, that almost had a stern there, but I've already had y'all flipping off, so I won't do that anymore. But that is some beautiful passages of Scripture. Well, as we conclude here tonight, verse 35 says, his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them, verse 36 and 37, to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, when we get to chapter 8, I will probably devote almost an entire Wednesday night to this whole thing that we've seen in these first 8 chapters and present what is going on with this concept of tell no one. All this, because it's been a common question that's asked, and you've got a number of things. Man, how glorious! Why would you not want to tell anybody about what the Lord has done and some of this stuff? So when we get to chapter 8, I'll share with you where the text is going to be, and then when we come back for the Q&A or something I'll do, I'll specifically lay apart alongside on that. It's not what I'm going to do tonight, but here's what I want to do tonight as we close. Y'all remember when I had us flip, and Charlotte, you referenced this passage, man, where Jesus, when he's going through the trial that he's going through, he goes to Herod, and Herod wants him to perform some signs. You remember that? And Jesus wouldn't perform any signs for him. Well, the reason I'm sharing that is Jesus in his ministry never did anything for the sake of merely entertaining folks. Some big carnival tricks, some big sideshow. Unlike a lot of televangelists, by the way. Unlike a lot of them. Right? I mean, think of it. They are advertising to the masses, come see these signs. Looks a little bit different than the Lord's ministry, doesn't it? But anyway, man, that'd be another sermon. But here's what I want to say here tonight. This concept, this may be a little more Calvinistic for some people's likings, but man, you never know where the Lord's leading you on certain things as you get back into the waters of stuff. When individuals throughout this stuff have deaf ears and blind eyes, most individuals believe that what's being done when Jesus performs these physiological things is an act of mercy, yes, but it's pointing to something greater in the sense of the spiritual reality of what's going on. William Wilberforce had a friend named William Pitt. He was the youngest prime minister at the time there of England. And Wilberforce desperately wanted his friend William Pitt saved. And so they went, and Wilberforce said, I'm going to take him, God, to the preaching of Richard Cecil. Richard Cecil at that time, man, God was using it in a very dynamic, very powerful kind of way. And as they go, Wilberforce records, man, that Cecil faithfully proclaimed the Word of God, and it was so rejuvenating to his very spirit and his soul, and he was so enlightened, so excited. And as they left out of that particular meeting, though, there that day, Pitt, who was a bright guy, said, William, I don't really have a clue what you're so excited about or what the fullness of that declaration was all about. You see, it wasn't that he had literal deaf ears to where he couldn't hear what Cecil was proclaiming and putting forward. It was that he had spiritually deaf ears and blind eyes. And when Jesus Christ, and I don't want to get too carried away with this emphasis right here, but a number of commentators say this, that when you see Jesus Christ do certain things like Lazarus come forth, he's calling a man who was physically dead to come back to life, but it's really a declaration of what he must do for all people with reference to he must call in order to bring about life. That's not a real popular message. I know it's not. And I want to expound on a little bit more of that, but I'm going to refrain because there's something else I wanted to say to you. I want you to think about this. When he loosened this man's tongue, said as he was doing it or before it was actually released, he looked up into heaven and he sighed. And the people say, "What's wrong, Lord? What was wrong with the Lord there? Was he perhaps reluctant to have this mute be able to speak?" And a lot of people suggested, no. Now that the man would be able to speak again, he would have to truly be fighting the sin of the tongue. From James chapter 3, Psalm 39, verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. Anyway, a lot of good stuff. I'd like for somebody to close us out here tonight in prayer and...